Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 6 down through 9. If you want to obviously follow along in your Bibles, we always encourage that. We're going to be jumping around some, but we always come right back to here, all right? We started this message, series of messages last Sunday going through this book of Galatians. So we have just had one message so far, and it was an introduction, and now we're going to start getting into the main subject of this whole letter, all right? I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So this morning, we are going to, the title of the message I want to look at this morning is, Don't Mess with the Gospel. Don't mess with the gospel. And we've calling this series the Gospel of Grace and the Letter of Liberty. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, open our hearts that we might receive what you have for us. Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven. My words are just commentary. But I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my dear God, Savior, Redeemer, Sustainer. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we talked about if I actually have something called a chronological Bible. And what it is actually the letters, and of course the books. Most people really believe that Job was written before Genesis, all right? But in the New Testament, this chronologically is the first letter that Paul wrote. It's not the first letter that you have, obviously, Romans and then Corinthians before you get to Galatians. But it's the first letter. And this is a very unique letter in the fact that usually he starts out with the warm fuzzies. He talks about kind of like you write a letter to someone, and we don't do a lot of that anymore. We send emails and so on and so forth. But usually you would begin a letter, dear friends, you know, it's haven't seen you in a while. Would love to be with you and so on and so forth. As we looked at five verses last week, and he just basically said, you know, this is the letter to Galatia. We talked about the churches. There was a group of churches, all right, four churches in particular, not like one church like he would write, for instance, to the letter of Philippi, the Philippians. But he begins, as we saw this morning, he's mad. He's taking the gloves off. All right. What he is upset about and why he doesn't basically have any type of long greeting, per se, is that at the end of his life, Paul said this, I fought a good fight. All right. He knows he's in a fight. He's in a fight because here he started this new church, and the devil has already brought in some false teachers to try to lead people astray. And, you know, as it's well been said, there are some hills worth dying on. There are, I remember Martin Luther King said, if a man haven't found something worth dying for, he ain't fit to live. And that's where Paul was. This was life and death to him because souls were at stake. You know, that's what makes the gospel so important to us all, of course, of those of us who know Christ as our Savior. That's the reason why he wrote this letter, because someone was trying to come along and pervert that gospel. They were preaching, as you saw me read, another gospel, a different gospel. And there aren't two gospels any more than there are two gods. There is only one God, and there is only one gospel. And that one message has, as we used to say, the good housekeeping seal of approval, okay? Now, in saying that there's one gospel, as we saw in the video, there are a lot of different gospels out there that have been circulating. And we're talking about 2,000 years ago, it was already starting, all right? Think about it. You know, it'd be one thing if somebody, you know, would start to bring in false doctrine or something into this church. You know, hey, this old backwoods preacher. But what, think about the Apostle Paul, one of the great teachers who wrote 13 letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And some even say Hebrews could be included in that group. Here is Paul, and it's one of the most severe letters that he ever wrote because the Christian message is at stake. And I want to emphasize this morning, please remember, these are God's words, all right, before they were ever Paul's words. These are God's thoughts because before they were ever Paul's thoughts. Now, Paul was waging a war, and we're going to see that as we go through this letter. Again, because nothing is more important than the gospel, and nothing is more important than getting the gospel right. Now, I want to point out something up here on the screen. And that is the very fact that the gospel is the reason why this church or any church exists. It's the reason we exist. We're trying to get the gospel out. The gospel is what brings us together, what unites us. And it is, remember, the gospel of Christ. Christ is the one, again, who has provided for us the gospel. It's good news. It's the most important news. So don't mess with that gospel. Now, the gospel demands that, because it is only one message, it demands that we get it right. And it's amazing how simple it is, like so many things in life, and how people want to come along. And they want to muddy it up. They want to make it hard. They want to make it complicated. And you know who's behind that. And that brings me to my first point I want to share with you this morning. Paul's concern, another gospel, is not the gospel. I go back to this verse again. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so, notice this, so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, let me highlight several things here. Paul begins by saying, I'm shocked. I mean, I'm amazed. I'm astonished. I can't believe it. You know, I came to you. And we're going to see how this, he's shared this message before, obviously. These are people he led to faith in Christ. He established this church. If, you know, you think about a cornerstone, he would have been, and if you think about pictures on the wall, you know, here was the guy who established this church. And notice it says, they're turning. They're turning away. Now, that means they're transferring their allegiance, okay? That means, you know, you think of the word turncoat, or you think of the word traitor, or you think of the word deserter. It's like a soldier who's turned in the heat of battle and went the other direction, or is beginning to join the enemy, all right? Here's this situation, and Paul is beginning to describe these people as spiritual deserters. Now, this verb that he uses means they're in the process of doing it, but they haven't actually done it yet. And notice they're turning away from the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. The only offer that God makes to us is grace. And if you really understand what grace is, how could you ever turn away from it? But again, not only does the devil come along and pollute the gospel, he pollutes what grace means. Think about it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. By grace. So, if we turn from grace, we add to grace. And we say, well, grace is not enough. Christ is not enough. We need more than that. And that was what was taking place in this church, adding something to it. And when you add something to grace, you lose grace. I want you to see something. There used to be an old commercial that some of you, us oldies, remember. Do you have that picture, Aaron? Had a man, English man, and it was for Smith Barney, all right? He had that very English brogue to his speech, and he said in that commercial, "We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it." And that's the way people, again, were handling their salvation. There are people out there, like you saw on the video, they're, again, their gospel is about the externals. It's about earning it. It is the fact that we've got to help God to save us. And that's a road you don't want to go down, all right? He says, in fact, I go back to the text again. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away to a different gospel." You are going in the right direction, and now you're beginning to go another direction. And that other direction can only do what? Condemn you. Condemn you. Later on, in fact, in this letter, which we'll get to eventually, in Galatians chapter 5, and notice he says, "You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace." Now, I want to tell you what. Grace made it possible for me to be here today. Grace made it possible for you to be here today. Grace has given you the health you've got. Grace has given you the family you've got. Grace has given you the love that you have. It all comes from grace. You don't earn it. And when you begin to think you've got to add something to it or you've got to earn it, you fall away from it. It's always there, but you leave it. It's like leaving the love of someone who cares for you. You walk away from grace, and in the process, you become a disgrace to God's grace. Now, I want you to see in verse, going back in our text, over in verse 7, Galatians 1 and verse 7, he says, "Which is not," that is the gospel of Christ, "is not another, but there are some who," notice, "trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, notice that word pervert. Pervert. All right? That means to take something and distort it. It means to alter something. It's a word that denotes a radical change. That is, it's like, for instance, changing water into blood. It's like changing fresh water into salt water, or turning feasting into mourning, or daylight into darkness. False doctrine mentally disturbs people, all right? It's a twisted gospel. I want to tell you something about the devil. He's a pervert, and we see it more and more in the world in which we live in. To pervert something means to cause it to turn away from what was established. Think about the world in which we live in. Think about how we have perverted or twisted the meaning of relationship. In my lifetime, it's one of the sad things I'm going to die with, that while I lived, all of a sudden, after thousands of years, okay, now, you know, a wedding, it's not a man and a woman. It can be two men. It can be two women. Now, that wasn't enough, and it never is. Talk about pushing the envelope. Then, well, no, I wasn't born a man. I was born a woman. I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. So I need to what? I need to self-mutilate myself and have an operation done. And you realize that right now the Congress is going to have to, if they do, pass a law that makes it illegal to do a transgender operation until at least you're 18 years old. You realize in the state of Missouri that you have to be 21 to get something to drink alcohol, but you can be, parents can take a child and put that child in a situation where they change their life forever. That's the perversion of the world in which we live in. We've perverted relationships, we've perverted marriage, we've perverted genders. And therefore, it stands to reason, people will pervert the gospel. They will distort it. There were a group of people called the Judaizers, all right? And he talked about them as far as they wanted to add the law to grace. Now, I'm in this series, I'm going to call them the grace killers because that's what they were. They wanted you to fall from grace. They wanted to kill grace. They wanted to that you would leave grace. And so they wanted to put you outside the realm of the grace of God. In fact, think about it today. They did it as they did then and as they do now with a new gospel, a different gospel. They pervert the gospel, and therefore they have another gospel. I want to show you up here on the screen. We already seen, touched on one. These are some of the man-based centered religions. Judaism. You got to add keeping the law, all right? World religions like Islam, the five pillars, Buddhism, eightfold path, Hindu, reincarnation and karma, Mormonism, law of eternal progression, Jehovah's Witnesses, works, Catholicism, grace plus the sacraments, religious legalism that he talked about in the video. Is if you clean up your act, follow rituals, display religious dedication, perform. All of those things, every cult, every ism, every world religion says it's not enough. Jesus did not finish it. You need to help finish it. And I want to give you a classic instance of that. I came across an article that was written by a Catholic cardinal. His name is Francis George. And he talks about, in this article, about being on an airplane, okay, some years ago. And he says, I was seated next to a Baptist woman on a plane, and she noticed I was a Catholic priest. So she asked me, are you saved? And it was the first time this Catholic priest said that anyone had asked me that question, all right? And anyone had asked it to me that directly. So he said, almost spontaneously, I answered, yes, thanks to the sacraments of the church. And now I want to quote directly from what he said in that article. It boils down to this. Even though the church is often less than what God intends it to be, we still encounter Christ through the sacraments, especially through baptism and the Eucharist, which is, of course, we're going to partake of here in a few minutes. This is how Christ comes to us. This is how we experience God's grace. This is how we find assurance. It is through the church and its ministries that Christ comes to us to save us. Now I ask you, the thief on the cross, who said, Jesus said to him, you'll be with me today in paradise. Did he need to take the Lord's Supper before he could make it to heaven? Did he need to be baptized before he could make it to heaven? Imagine if you had someone that you were trying to lead to faith and you were in that plane and you would say, oh, all right, and you got the gospel, you thought to them, but you knew, man, they've got to get baptized. They've got to partake of these sacraments. And, of course, in Catholicism, there's seven, but here's the main two. Can you imagine? I hope this plane don't go down because if it does, you're sunk. You know, that's why. And I've been there in situations before when they want to go do the last rites. You understand what that's about? You've got to be in a right standing with God. You've got to be a right. You've got to have all your sins taken care of, because if you go out of this world, all right, and you don't have all your sins taken care of, you might not make it. You might not make it. And that's why they came up with a place called purgatory. Purgatory. You ever heard of purgatory before? It really comes from a word that means to purge you of your sins. And what's involved in it is the fact that some people weren't good enough to go to heaven, but they weren't bad enough to go to hell, so they're in a holding tank. And in that holding tank, their sins are being purged. And here you are, and I've got daddy or mama, and they're there. And I, again, how I come to that conclusion, oh, well, you know, mom liked to cuss, and she was, you know, wasn't a very good gal, and I know I can get her there, though. I'll pray for her. And then they come up with these indulgences. And that is, hey, if you kick a little money in the coffer there, you can begin to get them out. In fact, they, you know how we come up with songs? Well, they come up with little sayings. Let me share a couple of them with you up here on the screen. As soon as the coin is in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Cling, cling. You know, kind of like that old movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You know, every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Remember that? All right. Notice, the moment your money thumps in the chest, one of your relatives finds heavenly rest. Why did they do that? Hey, that's the way to get money from your parishioners, right? Right? Well, I want to tell you something. Just so you don't realize, again, stop and think that cheapens the sin debt that Jesus paid on the cross and says we've got, it wasn't finished, we got to add to it. Just so you don't think I'm just picking on the Catholics, let me pick on the Protestants too. I'm a man of equal, you know, as far as talking about it. I want to share with you what a pastor wrote being his experience as a child. He said, some of the churches I went to growing up had a tendency to emphasize conformity to a set of rules as the mark of a real Christian. All right? You know what conformity is, right? All right? You dress alike. This is acceptable clothing. This is not. This is the acceptable Bible. This other translation's not. And right on down the line. Notice he said, real Christians do this. They don't do that. They have their rules. The problem was these rules is that the thing we focused on, if we did them, God would accept us and we would be spiritual. So I usually left church thinking about what I needed to do to make myself more acceptable to God, rather than trusting in what God had done for me and promised to do in me. How many people are going to leave church today with a burden? Oh, he won't love me if I do that. Oh, I lost it last night. Oh, you won't believe what I did. You know, I better pray for crop failure. I sowed my wild weeds last night. Oh, man, I need help. I need help. Think about what he is saying. You know, and what about the doctrine of once saved, always saved? You know, us Baptists are good about sharing that message. And I want to tell you why. One reason. And we're not the only ones. Presbyterians also. If you can lose it, you got to do something to keep it. Right? Please tell me different. If you know something different, give me the inside scoop if there's something that I've missed in that. Again, it's what I'm trying to get across is that the fact that if I can lose it, that means I got to do something to keep it. And that means what Jesus did on the cross was not finished. I need to help him. I need to continue to purge my sins. I may not be in purgatory, but I need to purge my sins. You know, there's a television channel on TV, DIY, do it yourself. And it's not about religion. It's about, hey, you can handyman this job and we'll show you how to do it. We'll show you how to fix this. We'll show you how to fix that and so on and so forth. And that's fine and wonderful and great. But not do yourself religion. All right? Not do yourself. Let me show you these classic two verses that have been preached ad infinitum. Notice, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice this. Not of yourself. Notice this. Not of yourself. Not of yourself. Not of yourself. If I get baptized, that's me doing it, right? I'm doing it. That's of myself. All right? If I got to take the Lord's Supper, that's me doing it, right? Yourself. He says, it's a gift. Imagine, again, Christmas. Thank you for the gift. Let me pay for it. Get out of here. The gift is free. You ruin the gift if you try to earn it. We make salvation the old-fashioned way. We earn it. All right? No. It's a gift. Notice, not of works. Not of yourselves. Not of works. And notice he adds this. Least anyone boasts. And there are people all over this world who are boasting about it. I mean, well, I tell you, how is a person saved? Well, they're saved through the church. I know the church ain't perfect, but this is how they're saved. They're saved through the church. All right? Saved through the church. The sacraments. The church. I've got something to boast of. When I get before God, hey, aren't you glad I helped you, God, get me up here? I did. You did your part. I did my part. Is that the way it is? Now I want you to see how Paul addresses this. Second point I want to share this morning in his curse. This is some of the strongest language in all the Bible. Notice he says, first of all, he gives us a hypothetical illustration. But if we, that is Paul, Titus, Timothy, Peter, John, any of the apostles, any disciple, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, notice this, let him be accursed. Accursed. Now, let's stop and think about that. Notice he says, if I come to you and I preach another gospel, let me be cursed. If an angel shows up here, and I mean it's glowing in the dark, got some wings, all right, and his name's Gabriel, and he preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Did you notice in that little video that we showed, did you notice that gold individual who had a trumpet there to their mouth? Did you happen to catch that? You know, you'll see that on every Mormon temple. It's the angel Moroni. And the angel Moroni was the individual who gave those golden tablets to Joseph Smith that he wrote the Book of Mormon, all right? And what did the Book of Mormon do? Well, it's a latter-day translation of the Latter-day Saints. It added to the Word of God, and it completely perverted it and completely changed its meaning. Think of Muhammad. How did he receive the Quran? Through an angel. An angel, the very thing that Paul warns us against. And let me take you to that word anathema. That means let them be damned. Let them go to hell. Let them be damned. Damn them to hell if they would come along and try to preach another gospel. Now we say, wait a minute, Paul. Where's the love? You wrote that great love chapter in the Bible. Remember what that love chapter said? If I have not love, I'm nothing. That great love chapter said that love is not easily provoked and does not think evil. Isn't this evil? And didn't Jesus say, love your enemies? So is there a contradiction here? Absolutely not. What Paul says is what Jesus says. It's what God says. He wants to, again, think about it. You don't want to get this wrong. You don't want to preach it wrong because you might as well hang a sign around yourself and hang a sign around your church and says this church is cursed because we're adding to the salvation of Christ. We're adding to the finished work of Christ. And I wanted you to see how that word is used in a couple other places in your Bible. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, notice this, he is to be cursed. You know, that's why we preach the love of Christ. That's why we want people to come to faith in Christ. I was once one of the cursed. And if Many of you here, obviously, who don't know Christ, that's the banner I was living under. I was had a sign around my neck. I'm cursed because I've never received Christ, and therefore I've never loved him, and never loved for the fact that he died for me. He gave his life for me. I'm cursed, all right? In fact, Paul went on to say, about himself, and this is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. He said, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, that is my countrymen, the Jewish people, according to the flesh. You know that's love. It's like saying, oh, my child has never been saved. I want my child to be saved so bad. I'm willing to be separated for all eternity. I'm willing to go to that awful place to see my child come to faith in Christ. I want it that bad. And he's talking about a whole group of people. And then that word is also used by Jesus in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 25, verse 41. Notice he says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So for anyone who would preach another gospel, add to a gospel, take away from that gospel, proclaim anything else, let them be accursed. And then Paul, back in our text, he doubles down on it. He goes from a hypothetical to an actual. He says, as we have said before, notice that. I've told you this all before. This isn't new. I'm doubling down on it because I've told you before. I've told you before too, the old adage, he who does not repeat does not teach. He's, as Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Notice, as we have said before, so I say, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. A curse, a double damnation. Now, the natural man reads that and he says, I don't like that. I don't like you. Watch TV sometimes. Put your antennas up. We like a lot of ways. We like Baskin Robbins, 64 flavors, and then some, all right? We've always won a bunch of choices. We like buffets because look at all that food and all the choices that I can make. We like a menu. We open the menu. Oh, I can have breakfast for lunch, or I can have this, or I can have that. We like choices, you know? And what people are saying out there in this lost world is what? There isn't only one way. There's many ways. Man, you know, it's like the old Irish brogue, you know, you take the high road and I'll take the low road and I'll be in heaven before ye. But it's really, but I'll be there before ye. But that's the way they look at it. I heard about a pastor who surveyed his church. Listen. 78% of his congregation believed someone who did not believe in Jesus could go to heaven. You know, I've done a lot of funerals where I believe they thought that because they knew their loved one didn't live right. They knew their loved one had never received Christ. And so, oh, they've got to be in heaven because I can't bear to think of them being in that other place. So I got to believe, you know, hey, they went some other way. People don't like narrow. They like broad. Remember Jesus talked about that? There's a broad way that leads to destruction. And guess what? It's got a sign on it that says heaven. Heaven. And it's all these different ways you can get there. They don't like that narrow way that says heaven and says it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow way that leads to life. The other way. All those other ways lead to death, all right? Jesus, in fact, last verse I want to share with you this morning. Jesus told us this about the gospel. It's fresh. Fresh water. You know that word adultery. It means to muddy up, to dirty it. You take a glass, like you take your marriage and you dirty it up by bringing someone else into that relationship, all right? He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Living water. Now, pastor, what part do we do in the salvation? I tell you what part I did in it. I did all the sinning. That's all I contributed. That's all anyone contributes. And that's why we needed a sinless Savior. Someone who was perfect. Someone who did keep the law. All of it. He said, I did not come to what? Do away with it. I come to fulfill it. Fulfill it. That's the true gospel. We're going, I think, possibly we usually do, after we have the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to sing a couple of stanzas of a song called Amazing Grace. And John Newton, I've talked about his story before. I want to quote John Newton, who said this, I am not what I ought to be. Amen, brother. I'm not what I wish to be. Amen. I'm not what I hope to be. Amen. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all by grace. You don't need to be perfect because Jesus was perfect. You don't need to pay God back. Jesus paid it all. We sing about it. You don't need to work for your salvation. You work from it. You don't need to work for the love of God. You work from the love of God. And that's why those hymns that we sing extol that very thought. In fact, I want to leave you with this. A man by the name of Augustus, top lady, wrote in the words of a hymn most of us here are familiar with, Rock of Ages. Listen to what he says. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. In other words, I could cry till the day that Jesus comes back. I could cry all my tears. Oh, I'm so sorry for what I've done. That ain't going to help me. Keeping the law, that ain't going to help me. You know, being a good boy, getting brownie points, that's not going to save me. My zeal for you, that's not going to save me. Paul had a zeal, all right. He had a zeal of going in the wrong direction until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, all for sin could not atone. And here's that beautiful verse. Thou must save, and thou alone. I always ask, and I've said it before, the church that you go to, how do they say a person gets saved? Is it by grace alone? Or is it plus attendance? You know, sometimes we're bad about making feel. I mean, we got a good motive, but we're making people think, if you don't, like I shared with you, if you don't own up to these things, you're not a good boy. You're not right with the Lord. Maybe you're not saved. We want to put requirements. We want to add works. When thou must save and thou alone. Will you stand with us this morning?